getting up for this morning, right there, wasn't it? Woo! Powerful song, a powerful singer, about a powerful name. What a great song. What a powerful name it is. Isaiah chapter 11, while you're turning there, I want to say how much I appreciate Miss Judy and her piano special and all the specials that were done this morning. We had a lot of people that sang today to make everything truly special. And I appreciate y'all. I know there's a certain amount of anxiety that comes with having to sing and play an instrument and do all the things that make these services special. And week after week, our people step up to the challenge. And I'm so, I sit back over there and I'm so proud of it. I was listening to our teenagers. I was just overwhelmed with pride. I just loved it. Loved hearing our little kids sing and play the bells and see people serving the Lord and their love for Jesus. What a wonderful thing that is. And I'm so, just so pleased by it. It's good to see Brother and Miss Smith up here on the front row. And they're a part of our shut-in ministry, but they're able to be here today. We're so glad to have both of you today. And they've been members here for a very, very long time. And I'm so glad that both of you are here today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then also a little shout out to Brother and Miss Martin that's watching us on live feed. I sure hate it that you came down sick. I know it just killed you to have to miss this Sunday, but you said you'd be watching, and we miss both of you. You're so faithful, and we love you both. And I hope that you get well. Hope you get well. And to any others that are watching us on the live feed, we're glad to have you in attendance there. We hope that you get well and are able to get back around soon. And we'll keep the seat warm for you till you get back. All righty, Isaiah 11. It is Resurrection Sunday. Somebody say, yeah!
Yeah!
Man, this is one of the big ones, one of the big exciting days of the year. We look forward to it all year. And just, it's so good to be in the house of the Lord celebrating this unique happening. Jesus, you know, there's not a Resurrection Sunday for Buddha. Do you know that? There's not a Resurrection Sunday you put anybody's name you want there. Anybody. You can put anything. This is a unique happening, and we're here to celebrate it. It is literally what sets Jesus apart from everybody who's ever lived in history that has claimed to be a Messiah. They lived, and you go somewhere, and there is a memorial, there is a tomb, there are bones laying in state, but there is nowhere for us to lay flowers at the tomb of Jesus, because we serve a risen Savior. And we've been celebrating this all day, all weekend, all weekend long, we've been seeing this. And I'm so glad to be here with fellow Christians, excited about the resurrection. In Isaiah 11, verse number 1, we're going to read from 1 to verse number 10. And how many of you have got a roast in the oven for your family lunch today? How many of you, anybody got a roast? How many of you got something in a crock pot or an oven waiting on you to get home? Ooh, you're brave. That thing, that may be a burnt offering by the time you get home today. No, we've had a wonderful time, but I'm going to do my best to move through this swiftly. But I do want to make mention that in the front under the awning, there's a beautiful, beautiful picture station there that you and your family can get beautiful pictures with a real pretty backdrop. And I would encourage you to do that. Everybody's all, my daughter calls Easter Sunday church prom. That's what she calls it. And so I love to see everybody all dressed up and fixed up. I'm enjoying seeing the hats. The revival of the Easter hat has hit Town East. And we've had just a beautiful time seeing all that. And one thing about Town East Baptist Church is that we love to have any reason to have a party. Amen. We love to party. We love to celebrate. We love to eat, really. Really, we find anything to celebrate that we can eat. So I'm sure there's going to be a lot of eating going on today. I thought about changing the name of our church to Party Town Baptist Church. From Town East to Party Town. We love to get celebrating all the time. All right, let's get into some scripture quick, and I'll get you to that lunch that I know you're ready to get to here. And verse 1 says this, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse." Of course, Jesse is the father of King David, so we see there a prophecy that out of the family of King David, there will one day come a Messiah here, out of the stem of Jesse. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. In these 10 verses, we see a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. We see the powers that he will be endued with. We see the world that he will one day bring. Now, earlier this morning, we observed the Lord's Supper and honored the remembrance of Jesus and that holy ordinance. What a blessing that was. If you got a blessing out of that, say amen. Amen. I love the Lord's Supper. I love it, love it, love it. And I'm so glad that we took time to do that today in honor and remembrance of Jesus. Now, in this, we saw the complete story of the passion of Christ. We started in Isaiah, where we saw the prophecies that he would be a suffering Messiah, that he would come and he would be wounded for our transgressions. We saw in that that through his stripes, talking about the beating that he would take, we would be healed. Talked about him being pierced for our iniquities. We looked at all those scriptures in Isaiah. Then we came over and we saw in the Gospels the story laid out, starting with the Last Supper. We came across to the parts of the trial of Jesus. We came down and we looked at the horrible story of the crucifixion of Christ, and we saw that, and our hearts were heavy as we realized what Jesus did for each and every one of us. And then, of course, we ended it on the victorious story of the resurrection of Christ, a story that is unique to him, a historical remembrance of something that there is no duplicate. Jesus is the only person to claim to be the Messiah who has a resurrection ending to his story. Now, this morning, I want to just focus for a moment on Jesus and what he brought to mankind. In Isaiah 11, I just read 10 verses out of it, we see a prophecy concerning Jesus. We see the power and majesty that he will possess. We see the world that he is going to redeem, and then he's going to fill that world with peace. Did y'all see it there in the scripture? Bible talking about the lion and the lamb laying together and the child playing next to the den of the venomous snake. We saw all those things and how a child's going to lead them and that the wolf's going to dwell with the lamb. All these things were written right there that Jesus is going to restore this world and it's going to be a place filled with peace. Jesus, the Bible says, would be the Prince of Peace. I find it interesting when you see in the scripture the three times when Jesus met with the believers right after he was resurrected, the first words he said to them was, "Peace be with you." Three times in that chapter, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Peace is important to Jesus, and we see that he is the Prince of Peace, and we see that he is going to one day rule this earth, and it's going to be marked with world peace. Jesus of Nazareth was the fulfillment of this prophecy. Jesus is who we are celebrating today. His birth sets the world into rejoicing every year. How many of you like Christmas? Biggest time of the year. Love Christmas. How many of you start decorating like in July? How many of you have still not taken your Christmas stuff down? Man, we can't wait for Christmas. And of course, the purpose of Christmas is to celebrate the amazing birth of Jesus. It sets the world into a place of joy every year. as the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that men could become the sons of God. What a beautiful thing that is. His death sends us into humility and sorrow. As we reflect on what he went through, we looked at that. Brother Mike LeMoy brought me a DVD to watch, and we ended up showing it in church this last Wednesday night, and it dealt with the shroud that is believed to be the shroud they wrapped Jesus in. And I don't know if it is or isn't. The evidence is pretty amazing. But what I do know is this. It depicted what a person who went through crucifixion, it depicted it in a huge way, the horrors and the pain that a crucifixion would bring. When you look at that shroud, it was definitely a person who died on a cross, definitely a person who had some type of crown of thorns shoved on their head. It was definitely a person that had a spear shoved into their side. And science are baffled by this thing, but it depicts an incredible amount of pain and suffering and horror poured upon a person at the hands of mankind. And even if you get nothing else from that, you walk away saying, man, Jesus suffered in a horrible way. Jesus suffered in a horrible way. And I love the old saying that goes like this: if Jesus could die for us, then we need to find the courage to live for him. That shroud depicted the suffering that crucifixion is. And Jesus was crucified and died a horrible, horrible, painful death. And when we look at his crucifixion around Easter, we spend some time reflecting on it, thinking about it, realizing that before there was a resurrection, there was a crucifixion. And we see that sadness comes into our heart as we look at it. To think that God's own Son would die for us. But his resurrection is what sets him in a category all by himself. We get sad when we read about the crucifixion, but then that joy fills our heart, that excitement, that understanding that Jesus went on to be resurrected. And we know that in that, he brought victory and redemption to mankind. Hear what the great preacher Adrian Rogers said about Jesus. And I'm going to quote him here. Quote, he came the first time to die. He is coming again to raise the dead. When he came the first time, they questioned whether he was king. The next time, the world will know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first time, he wore a crown of thorns. The next time, he will be wearing a crown of glory. The first time, he came in poverty. The next time, he is coming in power. The first time, he had an escort of angels. The next time, he will come with 10,000s of his saints. The first time, he came in meekness. But he is coming again in majesty. End of quote. In the overview of his life, we see the virtue, his amazing uniqueness, and we can clearly see the impact on humanity of who he was and why it is that we celebrate him so much. And I want to remember some things about Jesus this morning. And it won't take me long to go through this, but I feel it's appropriate that on a Resurrection Sunday, we just dedicate some time to appreciating who Jesus is. We understand that, number one, his coming was foretold in prophecy. And it was foretold in great detail. We were told of a Messiah that would come to redeem us. It was read about in Isaiah this morning in the Lord's Supper. There are many other scriptures, including the one I just read in Isaiah chapter 11. We see that there would a prophecy was given that there would be from the family of David, a root of Jesse, a Messiah that would be born, that would one day suffer and one day would die and be resurrected. The Old Testament is full of prophecies pointing towards this coming Messiah. The prophecies were very explicit. It was told where he would be born, what town he would be born in, the city of David, Bethlehem. That was told in advance. It was told how he would be rejected and despised by his own people. The prophecy state that he would suffer. And it was very detailed how Jesus would suffer. Isaiah explains that he would be beaten. And when it said that by his stripes we were healed. It talked about how he would be pierced for our iniquities. We know the nails and the spear pierced him. We know the thorns pierced his brow. In Isaiah, he talked about how he would be lifted up and suspended between God and earth, between heaven and earth. And we know that he was lifted up on a cross. We understand that the crucifixion was not used as punishment at the time that Isaiah wrote such a detailed depiction of the death of Jesus. But we understand that it was foretold in prophecy that he would suffer and how he would die. What his ministry and life would be like was depicted in prophecy. It told who his family tree would be. And by the way, it's one of the great evidences that Jesus has claimed to be the Messiah, because in the family tree of Jesus, everybody who should be there is there. If there was even one name missing from that the prophecies gave us, then we would have to search for another. But yet we see his tree go all the way back, and all the names that the prophecy said would be in that are there. There are many details that were fulfilled in great detail from the prophecies of the Old Testament. So we see, number one, his coming was foretold in prophecy. Say that with me. His coming was foretold in prophecy. Now, enemies of the Word of God have a hard time explaining the accuracy of these prophecies. How in the world do they get all of this? I'm not talking a little bit. Every single prophecy concerning Jesus was fulfilled by Jesus, and most of it, he had no way to manipulate that. He had no way to manipulate the things while he was hanging on the cross, and all those prophecies were being fulfilled by the moment. Every moment he was hanging there, things were happening all around him that the Word of God said would happen. There's no way to explain that. So we see his coming was foretold in prophecy. Number two, his birth shows forth his purity. It's important for us to remember on this day that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was the offspring of the Holy Spirit, the only begotten of God. He was not born with the inherent sin nature that each of us have. You and I are born. We come from our mother's womb, sinners. We come forward into this life, the Bible says, speaking lies. We are literally on our first day of life on a track that leads us to sin and fail. Because we are sinners, all of us needed a Savior. And that Savior was born in Bethlehem. He was not born with this inherent sin nature that each of us have. He was born pure. He was born holy. Number three, his life shows us his perfection. Now, he was born pure. We see his purity in his birth. He was born. But we see that after he was born, he lived a life. And the Bible says that he was a human and suffered like passions and like temptations as you and I would suffer. We see that Jesus was tempted directly by Satan. And the Bible records that temptation attempt by Lucifer. We see that Jesus went through like passions. That meant desires. Everybody in this room, we have desires, and often those desires is the medium that Satan will hook into to get us to sin. Jesus had those same passions, those desires, but yet Jesus was a life lived in perfection. He was sinless, meaning he never thought an evil thought. He never uttered an evil word or committed a sinful deed. Now, when we talk about this, it's simply amazing. It's unexplainable, and it's really unfathomable by sinful man. How many of you have no way to relate to the fact that Jesus was sinless and lived his whole life without ever sinning one time? Anybody can relate to that? I can't. How many of you have sinned in your life? How many of you have sinned this morning already? Oh, my goodness. We all realize our imperfection, but it is important for us to acknowledge His perfection, and His life showed us a life of perfection. Number four, His death shows us His passion. As we study Jesus, we think about His death. It shows us His passion. In fact, it's often referred to as the passion of Christ. What a passionate love to go to the cross that Jesus must have had. That song that the young people sang this morning, amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, should die for me? That's a question that just goes beyond any comprehension. What would propel Jesus to leave heaven, to leave the right hand of the Father? What would propel Him to come and live among man and to take that bitter cup of suffering? Well, the simple answer is it was His love, His passion for mankind. Jesus showed us His love for us as He took that cup of bitter judgment in order to fulfill the will of the Father. He showed us His love as He endured those brutal lashings so that by His stripes we could be healed. He showed us His love as He took the pounding of the nails and a slicing spear into His side, along with a mocking crown of thorns that was driven onto His brow so that He could be pierced for our iniquities. And He took the hanging on a cross so that He could be lifted up before all men. I find it interesting that mankind lost their righteousness to the fruit of a forbidden tree. And Jesus became the fruit on a tree of suffering to purchase it back. Jesus went into the grave to save us from the grave. And He took the sting of death and all its fear and its dread and its finality. Jesus took all that away. That's why Paul wrote, "O death, where is thy sting? Where is your sting?" Jesus took the sting of death, the fear of it. That sting encompasses our inborn fear of death. Yet Jesus took that fear away. The death of Jesus is the single greatest act of love in the history of the world, demonstrating that greater love hath no man than when a man lays down his life for his friends, as the Word of God declares. I find it interesting that Jesus used the phrase after He said, "It is finished." He said, "Father, into thy hand I command my spirit." The Bible says that He laid His life down. It's interesting to note, man didn't kill Jesus. Jesus laid His life down. He went willingly to the altar. We see that in a foreshadowing in the Old Testament when Abraham was taking his son up at the command of God to sacrifice him. As they're walking up the hill, his son, who was a grown man, he wasn't a little toddler. He was a grown, healthy, strong young man. He's walking with his father and he's carrying the firewood and he's looking around. He says, "Dad, we have everything we need, but where is the lamb?" And his father said, "Son, God will provide a lamb." We see that if they get up there, we see that his son realizes, "I'm the lamb." And then this obedience to God, who told him, "I want you to sacrifice your son," he was willingly going to lay his life down. And we understand that the moment God stopped him and said, "Do thy son no harm." And the Bible says that God provided a ram caught in the thicket. We see there a foreshadowing of this willingness to go to the altar and the obedience of God. And that is what Jesus did in His passion, in His love, and in His obedience to the Father. He willingly went to the cross where He willingly laid His life down to redeem the souls of mankind. Number five, His resurrection shows us His matchless power. We see His passion in the cross, but we see His power in His resurrection. I find it to be unbelievable. I find it to be amazing that the grave could not contain Him. Death could not hold Him. He arose and did something that no man has ever done. He conquered death and put it beneath His feet. So in his resurrection, we see his matchless power. Even death has to bow before the power of Jesus. Number six, his grace and mercy show us his patience. Boy, it's amazing the grace and mercy that Jesus extends. God has given man much opportunity to repent. And God has given to you much space to come to him. And we see in God's grace and in God's mercy, we see his patience. I'm just about done. Number seven, his promise of a rapture shows us his protection. Well, we start viewing the events of Revelation and we start thinking of things and we get to looking at the world around us and often we shake our head and we say, boy, surely the coming of the Lord must be soon. How many of you have ever said that? How many of you have ever watched the news and you thought, man, Jesus must be coming soon? And sometimes the thought of that brings people to a place of anxiety. Sometimes when you hear a lot of preaching about the end of the world and the apocalyptic times, when you hear preaching from the book of Revelation, sometimes even in the Christian realm, it can fill your heart with fear. But beloved, I want to comfort you this morning. Prophecy wasn't given to us to frighten us, but rather the opposite. Prophecy was given to us to comfort us. Because in this, we understand that God's children are not appointed to wrath, but we understand that Jesus is coming to get us before that wrath is poured out. He is going to protect his children. Beloved, we see God's protection nature in the fact that he says, I'm coming to get you. I'm taking you out of here. I'm going to put you in a place of peace while I deal with this mess down here. Listen, we see God's protection and the promise that one day he's going to take us to be with him. And lastly, his return shows us his position. Lastly, last point, we've kind of gone through the realm of Jesus, his return. The Bible says that one day the clouds are going to roll back. The Bible says that Jesus is going to come down and he's going to land on the Mount Olives that's in Jerusalem. The Bible says when he lands, it's going to literally split in half. I find it interesting. When I was in Israel, they told us, we went to the Mount of Olives, and they told us, they said, there's a huge fault line running through this mountain. And in fact, people that study that say that one day this mountain is going to probably split in half if the right earthquake comes. I'm thinking, man, they don't need to be looking down at the earthquake. They need to be looking up for the Savior who's going to land on it and split that thing in half. But he's coming. And the Bible says that he is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb that was slain, yet liveth. He's the Prince of Peace, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the sweet rose of Sharon, the conqueror, the propitiation, the atonement for our sins. He's the Redeemer. He is all of these. The word says that at his appearing, every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he will be the Lord of Lords on that day and the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Savior with a kingdom that will be without end. This world mocks him today. They do everything they can to desecrate Jesus. If you ever get a chance to go to the Holy Land, you'll see the desecration of just about every holy site mentioned in the Word of God. You'll see where every chance they can find to desecrate anything to do with Jesus, they do it. I was outraged at the word that came out of Washington that they took this day to celebrate a horrible sin. I don't know if any of you watch the news, but they turned today into a day to celebrate transgenderism. Nationally, our president made a decree. You think it's a coincidence that they chose Easter Sunday? One of the most holy days for Christianity, and they overlaid it. But I'm not surprised at it. This is a world that's always hated Jesus. And it's a world that's always desecrated the name of Jesus. And it's a world that wants to do everything they can to bury any celebration of Jesus Christ. And right now, as the word that we read this morning stated, this is your hour. This is your moment to get to stand in judgment over Jesus. And they're having their moment. But I want you to understand that one day there's going to be a second coming. And the Jesus that comes at that point in history is not the Jesus that we saw in Bethlehem. He will not be a humble baby born in a manger, but he'll literally be the Son of God coming in all of his glory. And on that day, there will be people who have mocked him, but at his appearing, they will fall humbly before him and worship him whom they've rejected. I'll close with this. Many years ago, in a European nation, there was a king. And this king had a son, a prince. And this son became of age, and he wanted to join the nation's military. He had a great desire to be a soldier. Well, his father, the king, did not want this and protested his son's desire. But this desire could not be quenched. And his son, the prince, persisted that he wanted to join the military. His father told him, he said, "Son, I have big plans for you. One day you will rule this country. And I have things that I need you to learn and preparations that need to be made." But his son had such a desire to serve as a soldier. So the father finally gave in to his son's request. But he said, "Son, here's my condition for you joining our nation's military. You will go in with no rank of privilege. You will have to do everything that an enlisted man has to do. You will not be out of any duties. You will not be passed out of any chores. If there's discipline, you will have to endure it as any enlisted man in the army. You will not be a man of privilege in any way. All of your royal credentials will be checked and held in store until after you are finished with your military career." Well, the son agreed to this, and the son enlisted. He went into their nation's military, where immediately as he went into boot camp, as you can imagine, people and the fellow soldiers knew who he was. The fellow men that were being trained knew that he was a person of royalty. You can imagine the bullying and the things that were done to him, things that were said, the mocking that was made of him. And there was a drill instructor there, a person training their military, who was especially hard on him, knowing that he had come from such a life of privilege. He felt the need to be exceptionally hard in order to toughen him up. And it was a brutal time, a time that would leave this young man often in the privacy, crying and longing for the life that he had checked at the door. But nonetheless, his resolve remained to go forward. And then one day, as they were in formation, he was standing shoulder to shoulder with all the other recruits. And the man in front of him that had been so brutal to him walked in, and as they were there in that training, lined up, the announcement was made that the king had died. After he made the announcement, everybody in the line stepped away, leaving that young prince standing there by himself. And this instructor that had been so hard on him walked up to him, stood in front of him, then he kneeled down. He took the prince's hand and he bent forward and he kissed it and said, "I'm here to serve you, Your Majesty." Beloved, there's a world that's been hard on Jesus. They've mocked him. They've defied him. They've denied him. But one day, that world will bow and say, Your Majesty, what a God we have. Beloved, I hope you're on the right side of things. Would you bow your heads? If you're on the fence about Jesus, get off the fence. Get off the fence. There's no explaining Jesus in any way. There's no explaining the life of Christ. There's no ignoring the life of Christ. And one day when he comes again, we see his position as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Savior of mankind. And I hope you're going to be ready when that day comes. Is there anyone here today that could say, Preacher, I know for sure that I'm ready for Jesus to return. I'm ready for it. And I'm not ashamed of it. I belong to Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up as a testimony? Man, I've settled it, and I believe in Jesus. Boy, hands all over the room. You may lower your hands. I wonder this morning, is there anyone that could say, Preacher, I could not honestly raise my hand. But I do believe in Jesus. And I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior today. I don't want to wait. Today I want to accept him as the Lord of my life. Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to do any of that. I just want to pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to say stand. And if you're here today, what better day than Resurrection Sunday to give your life to Jesus? If you've not already asked him to save you, what's holding you back? We didn't have time to go into it all, but we could spend hours looking at the proofs, the historical and archaeological evidences, the scientific things that science can't explain. They're baffled about, but we know the answer. I started out believing in Jesus, like everybody, with a little seed of faith. Just a little seed of faith. And in that seed of faith, man, it was surrounded by the dirt of doubt. And I remember growing up wondering, is this really true? And is it really real? And do I believe this just because mom and dad told me to believe it? I went through all those things. But I want you to know that that little acorn of faith grew into a mighty oak of belief. Now there's evidence everywhere I look that Jesus truly was the Son of God. And the empty tomb is one of the great, great stances of our faith. I'll tell you something, if you'll step out in faith, fact will come later. It'll come later for you. But you got to start out just choosing to believe. Maybe today is the day that you plant that seed of faith and let it grow in your heart. Dear Father, in a moment I'm about to ask everybody to stand. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here today that has not accepted you as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, there could be Christians in the room that have let the world get in the way. Christians that believe in you and they trust you and they love you, but they've allowed themselves to get out of church and they've allowed themselves to get into a worldly way of living. And Lord, I pray that maybe the Holy Spirit could gently lead them back. There's joy in the house of God. There's great joy in a child of God who's living in the pleasure and purpose of their Heavenly Father. And Lord, I pray that there's one here today that has strayed, that they could be like that boy in Scripture who in the pig pen said, man, my father's house, the servants are happier than I am. I'm going to go back. And he was wise to do so, and he found the grace of his Father. He found joy, and he found peace. And it could be there's someone here today that's been out there in that pig pen, but it's time to come home. I pray they'll come home. Lord, we love you. Thank you for dying, and more importantly, we praise you for the resurrection. In Jesus' name.